Well, good morning, and just so excited. Every year, winter weekend, at this church and the way that you invest in the lives of our students, looking forward to preaching to our students next hour and seeing who I can put to sleep first, so you can pray about that. But I know it's been a tremendous weekend, and I'm also excited this morning that we have a chance to continue and indeed wrap up this series called Relationship Rescue. We wish there were a hotline that we could call when our relationships are in trouble. We don't have a hotline, but we do have scripture. And this last summer on my study break, looking at lining out the sermons for the year, I just discovered so much relational wisdom and gold, basically, in the middle of the book of James. And I'm excited to share this with you. So far, we've talked about how Christ can rescue us from judgmental attitudes, and then last week, reckless words. I don't know if you had a chance this week to monitor your words, your speech, a little more closely in light of what we talked about last week. Today we want to talk about how God rescues us from foolish decisions. And so, by the way, wrap up this series this week. Next week, we start a new series from the Gospel of Mark called Follow the Leader. Jesus is our leader, and it'll be focused on discipleship. So excited about that as well. But this morning, love for you to have this passage open in front of you, James chapter 3. And we're going to read the closing verses of chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. God bless the reading of his word. So much goodness there. I doubt there's anybody in the room this morning who would say, you know what, I don't really care about the quality of my relationships with others. If I have bad relationships with others, that's no big deal. No, we all want to have good relationships with people in our lives. But what we need, and I think we would all recognize this as well, is we need wisdom to do that well, because relationships are tricky. It's not easy to participate in a healthy marriage. It's not easy to parent children well at all different ages. It's not easy to connect and conduct yourself on the job. It's not easy sometimes at church as well for us to experience the kind of relationships that God desires for us. And so we need wisdom. But here's the problem. Most of us think we're doing pretty well in the wisdom department. I don't know about you. From time to time, I'll find myself in a coffee shop, and I don't mean to eavesdrop. I really don't. But people talk loud sometimes, and you're trying not to eavesdrop, but you inevitably do. And oftentimes what people talk about, or they talk about their relationships. They're meeting with coffee with friends, and they're talking about their marriages, or talking about their kids and parenting adventures. They're talking about their bosses or their employees, and they're just talking about their relationships. And here's what I almost never hear when I'm inadvertently eavesdropping at a coffee shop. I almost never hear somebody say, you know what, my marriage is bad and it's all on me. I almost never hear somebody say, things are tough at work and it's all my fault. I almost never hear people say, yeah, I'm struggling with my kids and I just need to be a better parent. What you tend to hear is we often look at the fault of others, and we feel we're doing pretty good in that department. And so when we get to the very first sentence of the very first verse of our passage, it's a question in verse 13. The question is, who is wise and understanding among you? And I think if James were standing right here and he just asked that as an audience participation kind of question, who is wise and understanding among you? We wouldn't want to raise our hands, but we would think in our heart of hearts, well, I think that's me. I'm pretty wise. I'm pretty understanding. And James comes in. We said this last week. If James were a physician, he'd have virtually no bedside manner. He doesn't really care about your feelings. He just kind of lays it out there. He gives you the plain, unadulterated truth. But James comes in, and he says, I want you to think about what you're calling wisdom, especially in your relationships. I want you to think about how wise and how understanding are you truly as you conduct your relationships with one another. And what we're going to see today is when it comes to our relationships with one another, as well as life in general, there are actually two kinds of wisdom, not one. There are two kinds of relational smarts, if you will, not one kind. There are two kinds of strategies that we use in our relationships with others, not one. And so the question that we want to try to answer today is, how do I know if I'm being truly wise in my relationships? How do I know if I'm practicing a God-honoring wisdom or if I'm practicing what passes for kind of earthly smarts but is not really wise? Now, here's what I want to try to get you to agree with me about today. This is somewhat foundational, and that is that all of us employ strategies in our relationships. All of us enter our relationships with others with goals, and we employ these strategies to try to achieve the goals that we have. True in marriage, true in parenting, true in work life, true in friendship, true in neighborhood, true at church, true wherever. We have goals. We have strategies for things that we want to experience in our relationships. I was a singles minister in Atlanta in the 1990s, and during that season of time, about 6 years, there were these two women who wrote a book that created quite a stir in our singles ministry. I think we have a copy, a photo of the copy of the book. It was called The Rules, Time-Tested Secrets for Capturing the Heart of Mr. Right. And this was a very popular book, and a lot of the women in our singles ministry were purchasing this book and reading it and talking about it. And it was a number of rules, and some of the less controversial or less steamy of the rules were, first of all, don't go Dutch on a date. Ladies, don't go Dutch on a date, you know, make him pay. One, and this was in the 90s, so I think there were car phones, bag phones. I don't think there was texting back then, but always in phone calls first was one of those. Just say, hey, gotta go. One was don't accept a Saturday night date after Wednesday. So if he calls you on Thursday, you know what, I'm sorry. You should have thought about that earlier. Stop dating him if he doesn't buy you a romantic gift for your birthday or Valentine's Day. That's a no-brainer. Write that one down. I 100% agree with that. And then this was interesting. Don't see him more than once or twice a week. Wants to see you every day? Let him propose. That's basically the idea. And I remember hearing about this book that came out in the 90s, and I was just so glad it didn't come out in the 80s when I was dating my wife, Jalita. And so, because that could have caused me a lot of problems. But here's the thing. What the authors are making explicit in that best-selling book is what most of us practice unconsciously. And that is, we have rules. We have strategies. We have aims. We have goals for our relationships. We all do it. The question is, how do we know if we are being truly wise in our relationships with others? And what James is going to provide us with today are three ways of looking at what passes for wisdom. Remember I said, when James asks who is wise and understanding among you, most of us want to raise our hands. And so what James is going to do is he's going to provide three ways for us to think about what passes for wisdom in our hearts right now. All right? Three ways for understanding what we think of as wisdom. And so the first way that James helps us here is he tells us that wisdom is known by its source. Wisdom is known by its source. In other words, James wants us to look at what passes for wisdom in our hearts and to think about where it comes from. We might say in the language of today, we want to ask if our wisdom is ethically sourced, okay? We want to know where our wisdom comes from. And so James has two simple ways for us to think about where our wisdom comes from. And the first way is, does our wisdom come from above? In other words, does our wisdom have a transcendent source? I'm getting this from the very beginning of verse 17. James uses a very interesting phrase in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven. Isn't that interesting? True wisdom is not manufactured in us. True wisdom comes from outside of us. It comes from above. It's a gift from heaven. And one of the things that I think, if that is a characteristic of every growing disciple of Jesus, is that they have a holy greed for that kind of wisdom. They have a holy greed for the wisdom that comes from heaven, for the wisdom that comes from Scripture, from the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I love about James is James tells us earlier in his book that this wisdom is freely available to us. If you seek this wisdom from God, this wisdom from outside your own head, if you seek it, if you crave it, guess what? God wants to give it to you. That's the truth of James chapter 1, verse 5. At the very beginning of this letter, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and that would be all of us, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't that an amazing promise? If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. Seek God's wisdom through His Spirit, through His Word, through wise friends. Tom Wright, in his commentary on James, says true wisdom is not a matter of knowing large facts. You don't need wisdom from above to know a lot of things. You don't need wisdom from above to be gifted in strategy or those kinds of things. But true wisdom is not about knowing facts. True wisdom is much deeper. It has a transcendent source. And just as Jesus is the one who came down from heaven, true wisdom comes with Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus is spoken of as the wisdom of God. I don't think that's accidental. Jesus comes to us from heaven. He's the wisdom of God. Where is your wisdom coming from? Is it coming from above, or is it coming, secondly, from below? Is it manufactured here on earth? Is it something that you could pick up on the playground or in the boardroom? Or is it just something that your sinful heart desires as you think about your strategies for your relationships? Once again, James spells it out rather plainly in verse 15. Notice he puts wisdom in quotation marks here. He says, such wisdom, the wisdom from below, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and ultimately demonic. It's earthly. Shuts God out of the process. God, I think I've got this. I think I know how these relationships work. Been doing this a while, Lord. I don't need your input. I think my own wisdom can help me navigate. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's not what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. And ultimately, he says it's demonic. Now, when you hear that, you could think horror movie and things spinning around and all that kind of stuff. But think about the devil's strategy. What does the devil want to do? In dramatic and undramatic ways, the devil wants to separate us from God, and the devil wants to separate us from one another. That's what happens in Genesis 3 when the devil comes in the garden. Adam and Eve are alienated from God, and they're alienated from one another. That's what earthly wisdom does. It alienates us. And at this point, I just want you to think about a particular relationship that you're in right now. Maybe, once again, friendship, parenting, marriage, whatever it is, work. And just think about, where am I leaning? What is my strategy? What's my strategy? Sometimes our strategy in relationships is to duck and hide. We're driven by fear. Sometimes our strategies in relationship is what you might call search and destroy. We're driven by rage, and we want to find that person and give them a piece of our mind. So what's driving, what wisdom is driving that relational strategy? And just ask the question, Lord, where is it coming from? Where is this coming from? Sometimes we do are called to lovingly confront. Sometimes we're called to be silent, quick to listen, and slow to speak, James says, and slow to become angry. So where is this wisdom coming from? Wisdom's known by its source. Second way we know true wisdom, and that is, wisdom is not only known by its source, but secondly, wisdom is known by its attitude. Wisdom is known by its attitude. If you think of it this way, think of wisdom as a car, and wisdom has a driver, okay? Your wisdom is a car, and it's being driven by something. And so I want you to think about what is behind the steering wheel of wisdom for you. What is your wisdom driven by? And on the upside, we would say that wisdom, true wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, is driven by humility. In other words, if you want to know, if you have a heavenly wisdom, you will know it in part because humility is the driver. We asked this question in verse 13 a moment ago, but let's kind of finish it out. Who is wise and understanding among you? Verse 13, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The humility that comes from wisdom. True wisdom has humility as its driver. And this is fascinating to me, and I've mentioned this to you before, because wisdom was not prized in the ancient world. In the Roman Empire, little boys and little girls didn't strive and drive and dream of becoming humble one day. That wasn't their goal. Wisdom, or humility rather, was looked down upon. And what I think is interesting today, and I think it's because of Jesus, that we do aspire to be known as humble, but we're not humble. And so we have this kind of push and pull in our hearts, don't we? We want others to think of us as humble, but we're often driven by pride. Maybe that's where the idea of the humble brag came along. Have you heard of the humble brag? It's this, somebody's trying to give the impression of being humble, but there's also some pride underneath it. And so maybe you read in social media, somebody says, oh, just stepped in gum. Who throws gum on the red carpet, you know? And so it's I'm humble, I'm just like you, I step in gum just like you. But unlike you, I'm a star. I'm on the red carpet. Or, just heard my song playing on the radio in the taxi. Awkward, it's embarrassing. I'm humble like you. It's embarrassing for my song to be playing on the radio. But unlike you, I have a song on the radio, right? So it's humility and pride fighting one another and pride winning. But Jesus comes along and he changes the way we think about humility. First of all, he says it's beautiful and you should aspire toward it. And secondly, he says it is wise. So is your wisdom driven by humility, or is it driven by what you might call competitiveness? Competitiveness. Now, I want to be really clear here. Competition in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very good thing. It can drive you to become successful in what you are about in work or school. It can be the thing that causes you to aim for being the valedictorian or whatever it might be. And so if you're competitive at Monopoly or if you're competitive at basketball, I'm not talking about that at all. No, I'm talking about competitiveness in our relationships with one another. I'm talking about, do we see our relationships as a competition where we're trying to win, where we're trying to elevate ourselves over others? Do we see, say, our marriage as a relationship where there can only be one winner and I want to be the winner? Right? I want this marriage to serve me. I want this friendship to serve me. Are we jealous of others? Are we jealous of their market share? Are we always elevating our needs and our agenda? Are we saying things will work great when you adopt my agenda? I think James, in verse 14, he lays this out very clearly. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. If your relationships are this competition and you're envious of what others have and you have this selfish ambition to try to vault yourself to the top spot, first of all, he would say that's not wise. That's wisdom from below, not wisdom from above. And he would say, secondly, don't boast about it. By all means, don't boast about it. And don't deny it either. Be honest. Be honest. Stop denying it. Stop lying and say, yeah, I really am employing strategies in my relationships with others where I'm trying to win, where I'm trying to elevate myself, where I'm trying to just grab all the attention, all the market share. I read a quote recently by Hollywood megastar Meryl Streep, and she was talking about the movie business, and she says, you just wouldn't believe the kind of prideful self-importance that has invaded her profession of acting. And she said, I'm grateful for what I do, and it certainly brought a lot to me. But she said, among my fellow actors, there is this self-congratulatory atmosphere. We're constantly focused on ourselves. And she said, ultimately, it is exhausting. She says, it has gone completely overboard. And it's one thing to look at Hollywood stars and say, yeah, you guys are messed up. You got a lot of wisdom from below working over there. But you and I know you don't have to be a movie star to push your personal agenda, to have selfish ambition, to be consumed with envy, and to always want to be in the top spot. It's been a few months ago now that I read this article in the Sunday New York Times, and it was funny, but it made a great point. And I love the title of it. I think we have a copy of that. I don't know if you can read that. It says, "Honey, I swept the floor!" with an exclamation point. And this woman writes this article about how her husband always trumpets every time he does a household chore. And he's a business executive, and she says she thinks he is trying to define his brand in their own home. And so every time he does something, you know, some kind of chore of some kind, he has to trumpet it. And by the way, Brooke Williams is a public relations executive herself and no slouch when it comes to defining brands. And so she says when he comes in ready to trumpet what he does, she's learned to kind of preempt him. So before he can say, "Honey, I swept the floor," he walks in the room and she says, "Cleaned up vomit today." And kind of gets him back, or she'll say, "Wrote an article for work with a kid climbing on my back today." Isn't it interesting how in our own home sometimes we can compete for branding, we can be envious of one another, we can have this ambition to elevate ourselves over others. And so once again, I want you to just think about some of your most important relationships, some of your most important friendships, and ask the question, you know, do I see this person as my competition? Am I envious of them? Am I consistently trying to elevate myself over them? Wisdom is known by its source. Is it outside of us from above, from God? Or is it kind of developed here on earth from below? Wisdom is known by its attitude. Is it driven by humility? Or is it driven by this sense of competition in our relationships? But then ultimately, sometimes it's hard to know in the moment what's defining and driving our wisdom. But ultimately, here's what James says. Your wisdom, whatever counts for wisdom in your life, your wisdom will be known by its results. This is the ultimate question we ask of what passes for wisdom in our lives, is what is it producing? What is it producing? Have you ever noticed sometimes we, in our relationships, we adhere to the same strategies, even when the strategies have proven a failure at producing the results that we like? And so maybe you hear a wife talking and she says, "I don't understand. I don't understand. I nag him and 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 he still leaves his clothes everywhere on the floor." Now listen, I mean, I'm sympathetic to you if that's you for, you know, marrying a slob. And I understand, you know, but I use the same strategy. But it's not producing the result. Isn't that interesting? Or maybe there's that husband that said, "You know what? I told her on the day I married her that I loved her. And then if anything changed, I would inform her of that." But all this wanting that lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey stuff, that's not me. How's that working out for you, husband? What's it producing for you? James says in this passage that wisdom ultimately will be known by what it produces in our relationships, either good or bad. And once again, a couple of different results. So one result that would be defined by the wisdom from below. It would be defined by the wisdom that's driven by an envious and competitive spirit. That result is the result of disorder. Disorder. It's the result of chaos. It's the result of enmity. It's the result of arguments. It's the result of factions. Look at verse 16. It says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition," where you have that kind of relational wisdom at work, "there you find disorder," and James tells us how you really feel, "every evil practice." Disorder and every evil practice. I highlighted disorder for you because that word was actually used in the Luke chapter 21 when Jesus was talking about the end times. And he says, in the end times, you'll have disorders of every kind. You'll have riots. You'll have wars. And James says, where there's this competitive spirit in our relationships, you're going to find these little riots. I'm not saying you're going to have to deploy tear gas or anything, but you're going to find these riots, these uprisings and revolutions. Think about it from the standpoint of a family. If we're not practicing that humble wisdom from above, our families are consistently dealing with uprisings, with grumblings, with challenges to authority. Think about it at work. Think about it in any context. If the wisdom does not come from God, it produces this kind of competitiveness of I'm trying to win, no, I'm trying to win, disorder, and ultimately, it disharmony. A lot of commentators think that James had churches in mind. And James was speaking to those pastors and also to those lay leaders that were trying to just kind of run over everybody. And James says, wisdom is known by its results. And that's going to produce the result of disorder. James is saying, look at the fruit. Look at what results from that kind of relational strategy. There's a man in my home church. He was a judge in town, and he had some kind of challenging things in his life relationally. And he almost never came to our church except when we were going to have a controversial business meeting. I don't know how he knew that we were going to have a controversial business meeting, but he would, and he would find out, and he would show up for the business meeting. Like I say, he was a judge. He was really smart, and he would kind of take over the meetings, and he knew Robert's rules of order. It was amazing. He pulled out different motions and things that I had never, I mean, I was a kid, but I had never heard of some of this stuff before. He was obviously very smart, but what kind of results? He would always leave a kind of controversy and chaos in his wake. He was undeniably intelligent, undeniably intelligent. James would say his strategy wasn't wise because what it did was it took disorder and it made more disorder. It left uprisings, it left chaos in its wake. What's the result of our wisdom? Is it more enmity, more friction, more broken relationship, more disorder? Or is it, secondly, the result of peace? Peace. I think verse 17 is one of the most beautiful verses. It's a great way, probably, if we were just going to meditate on one verse, I would suggest it would be this verse and just run our wisdom through this checklist here. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, is my wisdom pure? No mixed motives? Is it peace-loving? Do I really love the peace that God gives? Is it considerate of others? Am I running over others, or am I practicing listening and thinking about their point of view? Is it submissive? Paul says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Are we mutually submitting ourselves to one another? Is it full of mercy? Is there a real sense of forgiveness that characterizes what we do and say? And then ultimately, is it bearing fruit in an impartial and sincere way? This is true wisdom. This is the pure wisdom that comes down from heaven. This is the wisdom that conducts itself in humble ways. It produces fruit. It produces good fruit. It produces a beautiful harvest. Now, I've tried to say this every week, and it's important to me, so I'll, at the risk of repeating myself, I'll say it again. I'm not saying that truly wise people never speak a contrary word. Of course not. Wisdom is bold. Wisdom is courageous. And if we're going to be wise, then we're going to need to learn how to speak the truth in love and not withhold the truth. But as we speak it, we'll speak it in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And John tells us, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Not grace or truth. Some people will give you grace, I give you truth. No. Grace and truth. Gracious truth. Wisdom is known by its results. And so notice this final verse, verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What's growing? What's growing in our relationships? What's growing in our relational gardens? I know relationships are complicated affairs. I know that they are. Right? But if you thought of your relationships with others as a garden, what's growing? What's the result? What's issuing out of your relationships? Do you find yourself having to cross people off the Christmas list every year? because you had some kind of blow up in the previous 12 months? Do you find yourself ducking in the produce section of Kroger? I don't want to see that person over there. What's growing in your relationships? We know wisdom by its source. We know wisdom by its driver, the attitude that's driving it. And ultimately, we know wisdom by its results. Now, all these sermons for me, just to be transparent, they've all been personally very convicting for me. And so when I preach on judgmental attitudes, well, I know, well, I definitely deal with that. When I preach on hurtful words, definitely deal with that. When I preach on foolish decisions, definitely deal with that. And I just thought about, this sermon, this series, really every sermon, every series, I wouldn't want to preach the sermon without Jesus at my side. Because how many times have you gone through relationships and we look back on our strategies, we look back on our goals, we look back on our decisions and we say, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? I made things worse, not better. I promoted disunity, not harmony. My actions and words were not full of mercy and good fruit. They were full of pride and outrage and selfishness and hurtful words that left a situation much poorer than when I entered it. And so I was thinking, Lord, I don't want to preach the sermon without you by my side. I don't want to preach the sermon without acknowledging that Jesus is in every pew as well. I don't want to preach the sermon without recognizing that Jesus, as we sang at Calvary, Jesus is the one who came to save sinners. Jesus came from above. Jesus is the giver of wisdom. He's also the giver of grace. And Jesus is the one who can work through us and bring a harvest of righteousness. So I want to close the sermon as I began it, and that is asking Jesus to pour down wisdom from above. We need you, Jesus. We need wisdom. Our families need it. Our friendships need it. Our workplace needs it. Our church needs it. And we are waiting, Lord Jesus, we are waiting and asking for your grace and wisdom, asking with open hands. Let's pray.